now in the fourth week, Foundations Built on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and tonight we're going to talk about restoration. I think for me there's been this kind of picture of, I said to Matt earlier, you know, we can get so easily caught up in what we understand, what we think the Bible's about, and hopefully we don't get caught in one thing. I know that for a time you can be caught on one thing and you don't see the bigger picture. So we've tried to do this through those four big reference points, which I hope by now it'll be easy for you to remember: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And in that, we're actually kind of saying we're talking from eternity to eternity. So if we're not getting to all the little bits in between, that's kind of by design. So we're only getting to touch the surface on everything that we've spoken about. I'm really only just touching the very edges of it. And from my perspective, I feel totally inadequate about, I should have said more about this, but you'd still be here from last week. We'd never get away. So it's really good to be able to do that. So we had, asked four questions in the beginning. In that first week's notes, there was questions. Where did we come from? Judah, where did we come from? We are created beings. Second one. We live under his gaze. He's got his eye on us. Third one. We're made in his image. Fourth one. We're made for worship. And the fifth one, we're made for peace. So that's where we came from. Why did things go so wrong? Right in the beginning, our great-great-uncle, well, what would we call him? Our father and his partner, the two of them together, did not do what God had asked them to do. They listened to a lie. They believed a doubt. They listened to a lie, and they acted on it and set in place something that has reverberated through all of creation to this day. They introduced us to sin. And now we can't stand here and blame them, because what has happened is we've done our own. And so it's actually ours. We own our own sin. And we know that that sin separated and caused major destruction in our own lives, but in right across the cosmos. It affects everything. And that was a pretty heavy week, wasn't it? Like, I was feeling the pain of just preparing it and thinking, wow. But you know, if we don't stop in that place and recognize that it is actually our sin that has caused our problem, and that there's an enemy that's out there trying to multiply that all the time, we recognize that, and then we see the next, I try to go on a nice thing that ended. Can you remember what that was? What we talked about? The promise, the covenant of God, the promise of God's salvation. And we get to, what will put things right? What can wash away my sin? Remember that song? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How does the next line go? For old people. Oh, precious is the flow that washed me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what put things right? Jesus, redemption, sent by God. Judah, why don't you just quickly run, open that door there, so let Graham in. Thank you. So what will put things right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute, opened the way for us so that we could see how Jesus can put all things right. And then tonight we're actually talking about restoration. So we're asking, how can I be put right? Where does this affect me? And essentially when we say the restoration of all things, we know that when Jesus comes and he puts all things right, he's going to put everything right. He's not just putting me right. He's putting everything in its proper place, in its proper relationship. So remember what we defined shalom as. Can anyone remember Cornelius Plantinger, who said that shalom, peace, is everything in its proper place, relating in a proper way to every other thing, all operating in harmony as God created and intended it to be. That's what peace is. That's how I can be put right. My relationship, to everything around me, everything about me, everything in its proper place, the way God intended. Put in order, put in proper relationship, functioning, relating properly, doing what I was made to do. And that's how things can be put right. That's the restoration of all things. But how do we start? How does it start? Well, it starts with us. So I'm going to just go to a couple of things. I wanted to, remember we did the biblical narrative? I don't know if you remember last week we did a narrative. We said Jesus, born of a virgin, incarnation, and we did the storyline of Jesus in a very short form, and we stopped when he's resurrected. And I missed Sunday, but I didn't miss it. I was online. But Sunday was this amazing preach that just puts everything back in its place. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That changes everything. Every single thing. If Christ had not died and was resurrected, if that did not happen, then what do we believe? Then why are we here tonight? You could be doing something else. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. But we believe and we know, and our faith is not in vain, because we have a personal, living, vibrant testimony that Jesus is alive, and we know it. It's based in historical events, but it's also based in the testimony of a transformed life in you, in you, in you, in you, in you, in you. So we go there. Now the story, we brought it to that point of ascension and to resurrection, and I want to just start off by just going, the story goes just a little bit later. You can remember the story. Jesus resurrected from the dead. You know, he meets Mary in the garden. Thomas says to him, to the other disciples, nah, he's not resurrected. You guys are delusional. He's dead. I saw him die. He's in the grave. There's nothing. Unless I put my finger in that hole, I don't believe. And just a minute later, Jesus is like, hello, Thomas. Here's my hand. Remember the one you said you want to put your finger in? Would you just put your finger in? I don't think. What does it say the scripture say he does? Falls on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. Oh, totally convinced in a nanosecond. Knows what happened. Then Jesus goes from that place, having recommissioned his disciples, telling them, you know, Peter, you've gone fishing, goes and meets them on the beach. Isn't that interesting to note? Even that disciples that had seen and walked with Jesus and knew him and heard the preaching, saw the miracles, even they got lost in the process. And so he goes and he finds them at the beach, calls them out. They know it's the risen Lord. They know him so well. They know this is Jesus. Reinstates Peter and then tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for me there. And I just wanted to read a few lines. Acts chapter 1, you can all go read it yourselves. Acts chapter 1 picks up the story. And I just want to go from verse 9 to 11. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, say, told them, I'm paraphrasing, go to there, and he says, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you will be my witnesses, and you will be imbued with power from on high. And then he says these words, and he says, and after he told them, he said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. That would have been a scary moment. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Ascension. Jesus going. Now, remember what I said to you, when Jesus became a man, when he was born of flesh, he laid aside some of the attributes of what it is to be God. When Jesus became a man, he was in one place at one time in a human body, just as we understand, and that limited where he was. Because I can't be in five places at once, and I can't know everything talk to 10 people at the same time in different places. But Jesus, God, is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's all-knowing. And Jesus, when he was ascending to the Father, he took back all those attributes. And then he said to us, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. The Holy Spirit is poured out, the Spirit of Jesus, which is Jesus in his glorified, in that realm, being able to be with everyone all the time, everywhere, in every circumstance. So when I go back right to the beginning and I say you live under the gaze of God, as a Christian, as someone who's born again by the Spirit of God, you now have the presence of the living Christ, the Holy Spirit, with you every day, all the time, wherever you go. That happened because Jesus went to be with the Father and the Spirit was poured out. Otherwise, we'd all be going to Jerusalem to go and find Jesus every day, to try and talk to him every day. Instead, I just lift my heart to him and I speak with him and he hears me and he speaks back to me. That's amazing. So as we start talking about the restoration of all things, go back to just think right in the beginning now. What is happening is that as Jesus starts to restore something, what he's restoring is he restores relationship with God. So right in the beginning, the restoration of all things that starts happening, and we're going to go very personal for this evening. We're just going to go personal. I'd like to talk about restoration of the planet. I'd like to talk about global warming and its in the context of stewardship and the restoration of all things in the final coming of Jesus. But that's another week or two that we could talk about that. We'd like to talk about other things, you know, about the final destination, what's happening in Israel. We'd like to talk about all that stuff. But actually, right now, what's important for us in Foundation is to know what it means for me. So, we go back to this point, that what Jesus restored right in the very beginning of this journey for us, the restoration of all things, ascended on high, Holy Spirit is poured out, we have access to the Father by the Spirit through Jesus. And we have this sense, this thing of, now we are able to speak to him. Now we are saved. Now, I have been a little unwell, so this is my sort of, you know, I'm not saying I'm high on drugs, I'm not anything like that, but I might be jumping around a little bit. But a little bit of what I want to do is, actually I showed off to Bronwyn, that's what I want to tell you tonight, five things. But I want to use a lot more words. Your individual restoration actually is now and not yet. So concept, first of all, that Jesus has ascended on high, the Holy Spirit's been poured out, he is given to all of us. He has won for us all the benefits that come in the restoration of all things. For all of us, it's available. We receive all of those benefits. Some of them we receive right now. Some of them we receive in part. Some of them not yet. Some it's a down payment, some it's the fullness. And so we can start thinking about that. I am saved and I'm being saved. I am thirsty and I'm drinking. I'm going to have a problem, I think. So when we get to this thing of the power of the gospel is at work in me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't know if you remember that, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Then it goes on and it talks about how the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. And so it says there that we're actually going from faith to faith, which means we are growing in our faith. That's the now and the not yet. That I am saved and I am being saved. So being saved is not just one thing that happened once. Every day I'm being saved. Every day I am justified, done, once and for all, on the cross. And I didn't do anything about that. Jesus did that. Sorry, guys. So the now and the not yet's important to understand that some things that are happening in our lives we have now. I'm justified. Now, I'm going to refer you back to Romans. We can read this. I just said to Gail as we're coming down, or I was talking to Christy on the phone in the car, and she was asking me about Foundations. And I said, well, like we've got a four-week installment, but really this is just the taster to actually the rest of your life's journey of discipleship with Jesus, discovering and plumbing the depths of the wisdom and the mercy and the grace and the love of God, that we've only just begun to just taste the edges. And so he comes to us now and he says, okay, now you started your journey, you are justified. And we haven't used that word a lot, and I'm not going to unpack it, but justified in simple terms means what Jesus did on the cross, won forgiveness and grace for me so that I stand before God just as if I never sinned. Justified. How's that for a nice little simple one? Just as if I never sinned. Jesus has done that. That's how God sees me, righteous. Then he goes on and he says, now that you are declared that, now become that, be that. And that's called sanctification. And that's the journey of restoration of this person and you into the fullness of what God has prepared for you to be. Fully restored, so that you may have the likeness of Christ. In fact, in Galatians 2, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he's sort of being cross with them in a way, but he says, I struggle almost in like a woman in childbirth, longing to see Christ formed in you. And the urgency is that Christ should be formed in us, that we should actually become, as Philippians 2 says, that we should imitate him, we should become like him, we should follow in his steps, we should copy him, so that we become just like him, because that's what he's prepared for us, and that's what he's empowering us to do. So, individual restoration. And I just put that scripture up there, but I would like to read to you the whole section, and I'm going to watch the time, because tonight you might get a little bit over time. Ephesians chapter 1, just as I read it, why don't you just listen, just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Restoration is happening here. As I'm reading this, just think about this through restoration filters. What God is making whole in you, what he is putting in you. So this is what's happened. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Hang on, where did my story start? I mean, I might preach this for too long. Remember what I said? Humanity's story starts in the middle of God's story. Before the foundations of the earth, God chose you to be born in a certain time, in a certain place, that Christ had died for you, that he purposed things for your life. He has chosen you before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Adoption, amazing concept. To the praise of his glorious grace, and with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, and according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ, as plain as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Does that sound a little bit like shalom? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, I would love to, last week I gave you homework, and if you remember that, I asked you between now and Christmas to read through the four Gospels. Now I would like to say, if you feel like you need any more encouragement, just go and read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, pardon, just read the Bible, but these might be bits and pieces that you can start getting hold of. I'm going to come back to some of that in a little while. So as we start our journey of individual restoration, what happens is God reconciles us to himself. And the way he does that, he actually forgives us our sins because of what Jesus has done. And then he reaches out through Christ and draws us back into that relationship with him. And you probably know this scripture, and I was playing nicely with all the colors, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, red lines, from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself, which means what was separated for sin in the restoration is now joined back together. Where you were separated from your father, you couldn't connect to him. Now your father has come to you through Jesus and said, come, be restored to me. I forgive you your sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the substitution of Christ, and I'm restored in relationship to you. And so we can now come to God and just say, Father. And he says, my daughter, I love you, always have, from the foundation of the earth. And even though sin separated us, even when you were an enemy of mine, I loved you with an everlasting love. And that restoration takes place in us. That's life-changing for us. That changes something for us. You've been forgiven. You've been absolutely forgiven. You've been restored to the right kind of relationship with the Father that he always wanted. And he's saying, and now we're going to make it even better. Because not only do I forgive you and restore the relationship, I'm drawing you right into my family. You were lost, but now you're found. And I'm adopting you into my family. I'm giving you rights and privileges. The rights, the kind of rights and privileges that gives you immediate access to me. That gives you all the privileges of engagement. That says whatever you need, you can ask me. And know that when you ask me for a good thing, I'll give you a good thing. I'm not the father that's going to punish you just because I felt bad that day, I was having a bad day. That forgiveness that you now receive. And I want to just keep preaching and applying stuff as we go along. So if we just sidetrack every now and then, it's okay, I'm sure. But let me know that, let me say this to you, that when you receive forgiveness and you receive the love that the Father has for you, your next response is, well, I'll forgive anyone else. And maybe there's a moment for us to actually just stop there and just say, okay, in the foundational building, so just wind back, okay? I used the four chairs in the front earlier. Four chairs, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Don't get caught up in now drilling down into chair number three and going to the forgiveness that Jesus gives you and get lost down there instead of step back here and say, hold on. I'm now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Lord, you're showing me the foundation of your love for me. Before chair one, before the foundation of the earth, you loved me, you called me, you set me apart. I was created by you of the kind of stuff that you exactly determined what I'd be like. How tall I'd be, how short I'd be, what language I'd speak, where I was born. You know everything about me. And then the fall happened and sin came. And you didn't stop loving me for that second chair when I was sinful. You loved me even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Before I even knew you, you loved me. And then you made me alive. Oh, Jesus came. Jesus came. He became the substitute. He opened the way. Therefore, you've now called me back after all those things. And now I'm getting to this point, and you said to me, now you are my child. You belong to me. I've been restored. I've forgiven you. Now let forgiveness be how you respond. Be like me, be forgiving. What does that mean? Hold no record of wrongs. So transformation that's happening in you and me, what is the record? What is going to happen to us? We forgive. I've been forgiven, you forgive. You forgiven. So what do you do with that? Well, that's all very well, and you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what evil has been perpetrated to me. And I know I will try and forgive, but one day maybe. Until then, remember you said we've got all these little rooms we keep things locked away in? I'll keep the lock on that one and the lock on that one, the lock. And he says, just give me all the keys. Come on. Restoration means no lines drawn where God can't go. Restoration is pure joining back together in forgiveness and grace that God gives to us. And so we start this process. So, adoption, I think I've already said this, haven't I? He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus became our peace offering and reconciled us to the Father and one another. This is why I wanted you to read chapter 2. Remember, are there any Jews here tonight? Philip Levi, when he comes on Sunday, is a Jew. It's the one Jew sits here. I've got a Jewish grandmother in my background, so I can claim a little bit. But you know that the Gentiles and the Jews were separated from each other. And Paul's writing in Ephesians, and he's saying, there was enmity between people, Jews, Gentiles, everyone separated. There was a division that came. There was enmity between people. And in fact, there's enmity in our society between everyone. There's just fighting and squabbling and anger. And he came to reconcile us to the Father, but to reconcile us to one another, Jews and Gentiles, one family in Jesus' name, access in one spirit to the Father. We sit in this room. There's no difference between my funny South African accent and your weird Aussie accent. Doesn't make any difference. We have Titch sitting there, awesome man from Zimbabwe. His skin's a different color. But we love you like a brother. Why? Because in Christ we are one. There's no separation point. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither bond slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. We are one in Christ. We belong to him and we belong to one another. All the hostility broken down, the curse that separated us from God and separated from each other is done. We're adopted into a family, brothers and sisters, loving God together. That's the beginning of restoration in our lives. And so we move on. Restoration involves healing from the inner wounds. Now I'm going a little step further. Maybe I didn't want to go too far in this one. But the inner wounds that are caused by sin and trauma and broken relationships, these wounds manifest in our lives in different ways. Guilt, shame, fear, relational brokenness. And I love that, Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up our wounds. Now there's more to be said on this. This is not just Gavin said it once, now just all be over it. There's a process that the Holy Spirit wants to come to us and he wants to say to us, there are wounds that you probably don't even remember. And Satan will come and tell you, oh no, you said forgive, but you can't forgive. You know what he did to you? You know what she did to you? Jesus comes and said, I'll just come and bind up your broken heart and I'll bring healing to you. So restoration is a promise of healing to us. Okay? Are we getting there? There's a purpose. Are we getting somewhere? Just hold on. Renewal of the mind. Well, most things start up in our heads, don't they? And then they go sideways from there. So the renewal of the mind includes the renewal of our minds that were fractured by sin and results in us being double-minded, unstable in our thinking and in our emotions and in our behaviors. We know that, don't we? Oh, maybe it's only me. But, you know, there's things that have happened in our lives. So we've received Jesus. He's come into our lives. We've got our foundations. We believe that God made us now. We believe that we're sinful. We believe that Jesus has saved us. But then why is it that there's all this stuff still going on inside me? Because there are things that need to be restored and healed. And Jesus is in the process of restoring and healing by the Holy Spirit. renewal of our minds starts by the adopting a new way of thinking that aligns with God's truth as outlined in the scriptures. And we know that scripture, anyone remember what Romans 12 says? Chapter 1, 12 verse 1 says, so present yourselves therefore as living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable, where he starts with, I implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable act of worship. Then he goes on and he says, and be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. No longer thinking the way the world does, but thinking. And he talks about how the Holy Spirit comes and he starts to renew our thinking. And I was going to go down a whole thing, and it's somewhere in the notes here. We start talking about worldview. But it says here in the scripture in Romans 12, 2, then when the Holy Spirit starts renewing your mind, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So when our minds start to change, our view of who God is changes. We start to realize that the will of God is good and perfect and pleasing. And we don't see God as our angry father trying to punish us because our minds are thinking rubbish. He's saying, I'm coming to renew your mind so that you'll know what my good, perfect, and perfect will is, and then you will walk in that, and that will transform your life. It's incredibly positive. And so we know that from Philippians 4, where he says, so whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's perfect, whatever's right, whatever is of good report, think on these things. So what we start to do is we start to see that as God renews us and restores us, our mind starts to change. Our behavior starts to change, not because we're trying to become holy, but because there's a work starting to take place in us. Now, this is what I'm proclaiming to you. Now we actually have to start seeing how that actually happens. The third thing that happens when we break free, when the restoration of God starts to happen in our lives, is we start to break free from sin and addictions. And I'm going to linger on this one a little bit. Okay, Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That when God came into us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, God made us alive. He made our spirits alive with him. That at that point, we were no longer to be slaves to sin. That our body that used to just do all its things should no longer be slave to the old way in which we used to live. That we can now be free from sin because something has changed inside of us. The curse that was over our lives, the control of the enemy over our lives has been broken through what Jesus has done, that we've been made alive to God, and that now that we're alive to him, his Spirit is at work in us, working out things in our lives, bringing us into conformity with the image of Christ, shaping us and helping us to walk a way that God has prepared for us, walk in the way that God has prepared for us to walk in. And in fact, 2 Corinthians, I don't know if I've got it on this. Well, I'll just read to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Which means I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to do the things I used to do. And I no longer should have the excuse that says, I couldn't help it. It was just the way I am. It's not like that anymore. Because you've been made new in Christ. You've been raised with him through the resurrection power of Jesus to become a new creation. And now you start to live in that way. So now let's just go back. Now and not yet, remember? That doesn't mean suddenly I'm like Jesus. You're not talking sinless perfection. What we're saying is There's a process of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this passage in Romans 6. Actually, if you go back, and I'm not going to do the Bible study now, but the teaching that happens there, it says, it's like this. When a person actually receives Christ, it's as if they actually die and they are buried. And when they are buried, that dead body is now dead to the old way of living. It's gone. And then you are raised to a new life, the newness of life. And in that new life, you live a different way. And that picture was actually typified by baptism. So when Jesus talked and said to his disciples, he said, go into all the world in Matthew 28, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was actually talking about a thing like this that says, when I receive Jesus, I come to him and I give him my life. And he says, now die to your old life. Put that aside. Bury that old life and be raised up to a new life and walk in this new way, which is why that's one of the things we talk about is to be baptized. Because it is a symbol of what's actually happening here. If you want to break free of the power of sin, how do you do that? You don't. There's no water that changes that. The Spirit of God changes that. But there's this moment where you actually recognize, you count yourself dead to sin. And when we get baptized, when we actually take the step of obedience, and we say, Father, in obedience to you, I will be baptized. I want you to come and I want to symbolically stand before you, Father, and tell you what I'm doing. I'm standing in front of all my friends and telling them what I'm doing. And I'm standing in front of all the principalities and powers and devils that want to tell me they've got control over me. And I'm telling them I have died to you. And I'm coming alive to God because that's what he's actually done in me. I'm making that statement. And so there's a moment here when we talk about our foundations. Let's talk about baptism. What does that actually mean? And it's an important thing for us to actually, in our journey of faith, remember that Jesus, if you remember reading, when you do your gospel reading, which you are all going to do, just space repetition, just reinforcing what you're going to be doing. Remember Jesus, he's about to start his ministry. He goes down to the River Jordan, and there John, his cousin, is baptizing people in a baptism for repentance. And other people are saying, oh, I'm so bad, I can't get near to God, I want to come near to God, I'm going to be baptized, I'll come down to John, because John was preaching, you're all going to go to hell because you're not believing, the kingdom of God is coming, there's one coming who's going to proclaim the kingdom, and you're all evil men, you need to repent of your sin. And they were coming down to the River Jordan, and he was baptizing them a baptism of repentance. And Jesus came down there, and he's standing on the bank of the river. And then he comes down and he's like, well, I'm also going to be baptized. And John's saying, whoa, not you, not you. I know who you are. I know you that you who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You don't need to be baptized for repentance from sins. Yeah. And Jesus says, no, but for this moment, I need to do this. So he goes down. John baptizes him. If you read the story, he comes up out of the water. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. There's a loud cry, loud shout. Voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit comes and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. If you read it in Luke, it says, and he goes into the wilderness and Satan tries to tempt him for 40 days. And he just laughs him off. Essentially uses the Bible to knock him out. So Jesus is baptized. The reason he was baptized is a demonstration of what was actually happening in our lives. Our baptism is a demonstration too of what actually has happened. We have died to our old life. We've become alive in Christ. And so baptism is important. And if you haven't been baptized, it's something to talk about a little bit further, a little bit deeper. And I do think sometimes these things are quite important. Just like we take communion. When we take communion, we actually take the bread and the wine and we actually signify the Lord's death and we actually appropriate that for ourselves ongoingly. In baptism, you do that once to actually make a stand and make a decision and to know what you're doing when you're baptized. So really, it's an important thing. So breaking the power of sin. Let's move on, otherwise we'll be here forever. I just want to talk a little bit about sanctification. And so as the Holy Spirit works in your life, he helps you to overcome sin and develop godly character. Godly character really means to be like Jesus. So we start to imitate him. We start to follow his example. And anyone who's been a Christian for any little period of time realizes, and I keep failing. And one of the things, and why I wanted to just put this scripture up here for you, it's in your notes, you'll be able to pick it up later. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." So when God says, "I will restore all things and make them new," when he says, "I've put my spirit in you and I've brought you alive," stand on this fact. No matter how you feel or how you think or what's going on in your mind, God is at work in you, and he will work to complete the work that he started in you. And sometimes it'll feel like you're in desperate trouble. Sometimes you might even be prodigal and run away from God. And he's saying, "And I'm not stopping. I'll never stop looking out for you. I'll never stop calling after you. I will complete the work that I've started in you." So that's a really important thing for us to understand. So as we start growing in the righteousness and the holiness of God, the fruit of the Spirit becomes really important for us. How would we know that we're growing in grace? How would we know that God is at work in our lives? Well, we start to become hungry for him. We start to see different things happen in our lives. And we start to say, "Lord, well, I'm no longer going to be a slave to sin. I want to deal with my life. I want to actually rise up in you. And I want to live a life that you want me to live." And how does that look? We start to be transformed. And I didn't put this scripture up, but there's another beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. It talks about how God transforms us. It says that we, with our unveiled faces, not like Moses who covered his face because the glory of God was leaving him, we have the glory of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. Excuse me. Scripture says, "We with unveiled faces behold his glory, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another." God is at work transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And how is he doing that? He is bringing about change in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so when we go and we read Galatians 5:22, I've got it here somewhere, maybe. There we go. It's there. Sorry, I haven't got the specs on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Does it sound like Romans 6? We've died? Well, we didn't just die. We crucified our flesh. Like if Jesus died on the cross, we're saying, "This is how seriously we're going to take this. We will crucify our passions and desires with its passions and desires." And then it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So up to now, all the things I've told you, you might think, okay, so to be restored in God, I've got to have all this stuff in my life and I've got to change and all these things are going to have to happen. And you should be asking now, how is that going to actually happen? Do I have to try harder? Do I need to get a whole lot of books to read? Do I need to go into a monastery to make this happen? What do I need to do? Well, what you need to do, and that's why the line there, let's talk about what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we talked about Jesus' work on the cross, when he won redemption for us, when you got saved, we were talking about this morning. We are trichotomous beings. Three. We're a body. We can use the word mind. We're a soul. We're a living, thinking, sentient creature. And we're also a spiritual being. So we're body, soul, spirit. But when you're born, because of what the curse of Adam came along, you are two and a broken one. So you're two and a half. And walking around you in Adelaide, all around, are people that are two and a half out of three. Not even really properly a half, I suppose. Because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're physically alive. Their brains are working, and many of them, their brains are working way better than mine. But their spirit is dead to God. So they're not actually whole people. They're two and a half. And that's why, if you just watch the news for 10 minutes, you'll see Adelaide full of broken people. They're actually two and a half out of three. And they're operating at full steam, without a compass, without a direction, and without a purpose. And they're pursuing their own way and their own wisdom. Now, when you and I became fully alive, you know what it says? God made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 starts off like this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, two and a half. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So when you came to Christ and you came to him, and that moment when you think about it, when Jesus came to you and you responded and you said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Will you come into my heart and make your home with me? Will you come alive? Come, I want to belong to you. Bing! You became a whole person. You're now alive to God. Now, your spirit is alive. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit are joined. Remember I spoke to you last week, or was it the week before, about Jesus coming and making his home with you? The Father, John 14, I and my Father will come and make our home with you. We will come and live with you. We will be with you. If we have not known that, if we don't experience that, if we don't have that in our lives, and we are not filled, we use the word baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, we will not know what it is to actually live in the Spirit. And for us, it must become an everyday, moment-by-moment experience of saying, Lord, I'm walking with you. And so that's why he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In fact, 1 Peter 2 says that. We preached it a couple of months back. Walking in his steps, following in his way, walking alongside, being in partnership. We've used 1,000 metaphors from this pulpit. Walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Because unless we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we will never grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. We will constantly be letting this spirit life actually be wavering away, and this flesh mind part and this passionate body part ruling us. And they have to be in subjection to the Spirit of God. They need to be in submission. I need to be in submission to the Spirit of God who is with me. Sorry, guys. Is that making sense? When do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Now? Always? When do you need him? Every second of the day. When can you be without him? Absolutely no time at all. When are you without him? Yeah, okay, well, you can answer that one. Because there's times when we're actually not walking in the Spirit, when we're walking according to the flesh, when we're actually giving in to the passions and desires of the world, when we're tempted and we actually go the other way, or when we have behaviors that we've learned over many years, or we've got things that we haven't resolved, unforgiveness, brokenness, things that we haven't dealt with, and they're lingering just here, and we, because we're not actually leaning on God, we lean on our own understanding, we lean on the flesh, guess what comes out? Blah, a whole lot of rubbish. And we make dumb decisions. We say things we should never say. We do things we should never do. We go to places we should never be. And then we're in dead trouble. So we're going to foundation. So we're going back to basic foundation. Foundation our lives. Our foundation is this, that we will actually say, Lord, we want above everything else. Our pursuit is Jesus in every way. Lord, we love you. We serve you. We want to be like you. We would like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're taking up residence in my heart. I would love you to come and be in me with power so that everything that is not you gets pushed out and everything that is you is what comes out of me. Make sense? Let's talk about forgiveness. We've done a bit of that. Let's talk about baptism. We've done a bit of that. Let's talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I would say that maybe later on what we might do is we might just pray together and just say, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us? In fact, we could do that now. Is that good? Do you think there's special words to pray? Sorry, there's foundations after all. I mean, I've had a lot of people say, well, I don't know how to pray that. You know, you just pray it for me. Well, my will can't actually override your will, and my prayers are not better than your prayers. And your words are your words, and God loves to hear your words. And the thing that he loves more than anything else is he loves a contrite heart. You know what a contrite heart is? It's a soft heart that just opens up and says, I'm here for you, Lord. I'll receive, I'll do, I'll respond. The Holy Spirit is drawn to humility. So I mean, maybe we'll just take a few minutes, silent prayers. Why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to come? Start to work. Father, we come to you. Our hearts are not lifted up high, and our eyes are not filled with our own thoughts and our understanding. And we're not trying to work it out. We just simply come to you. Say, Father, please take your rightful place. Please would you, Holy Spirit, come in and make your home with us. Lord, we know how much we need you. And we know that without you, we can do nothing. And thank you that you promised that in our weakness, you'd be our strength, that you would fill us with all that you want us to have. Thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that we should have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and start your work in us? Would you lead us, please? Direct us? Fill our hearts. It's only you can. And Father, I just pray that over each one of us, over the next days, even tonight as we go to bed, that you would continue to speak into our hearts. Refresh us, open us up to you, and fill us. Fill us to all the fullness of Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. You can pray like that anytime, anywhere. I've prayed for God to come in so many different ways. Just an aside, like a testimony. I grew up in an old Baptist church where everything was done by the numbers with square corners, triple checked with a tick box. No weird stuff allowed. Even wearing a funny shirt was weird stuff. You know? And for years I struggled to actually just encounter God because I couldn't get it past my head. I couldn't get it past my rules. Until the day came when God spoke to me directly. It said to me, you want my presence, but you want to do it your way. And at that moment, there was just something the Holy Spirit was dropping into my heart. And I just said these simple words. My prayer was, I give up. And I was standing in a room, 10 people in a prayer meeting, and I put my hands out like this, which was not me. And I said, oh, Lord, I give up. And basically what I was saying is, do whatever you want. And God came. And he did something in me. And I've never been the same since. And I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been through seminary. I've preached 100 sermons. You need the Holy Spirit more than you think. I need the Holy Spirit more than I think. I need him more than air. And you need him. You need him in your heart all the time. And I suggest that however you've come out of tonight, if there's nothing else that happens out of all of these 4 weeks, go to that place where you feel safe enough to go and say, God, I give up. And actually give up. Actually give up. Give up your small ideas. Give up your sense of who you think you are. And allow him to form Christ in you. Then you'll be able to walk in step with the Spirit. And then everyone around you will see something different. And God will use you. So, all right, there we go. Enough about that for now. Moving on. I'm not going to get to all the things I wanted tonight, but I'm just going to go to the next one here. The church. So, God's at work in our lives, and in an individual sense, he is busy transforming us. There's restoration happening in me. Even tonight, it's happening. It's happening in you. It's maybe small, maybe starting a little bit, maybe it's accelerating, maybe it's a glorious journey, and you think you're near the top of the hill. I just have news for you. You've only just begun. God has got more for me and for you than we can even ask or imagine. Ephesians chapter 3. He can do more than you can ask or imagine. So just start asking for more for yourself. But there's something that happens. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you join yourself to Jesus, you are joined to his body. You and Jesus become one. But because I am one with him, you are one with him, then we are one with each other. We immediately join in community. So the church is to be a community that models restored relationships, demonstrates love, compassion, and justice, and works for the common good in society, in the church and outside of the church. That's what we're here for. And this is what I've made the little comment there. The church is not a human organization for Christians to join, but is a divine in origin, single-minded in purpose, and supernaturally empowered. You can't join it. You have to be born into it. And that's a funny thing when you stand up here on a Sunday morning and you look out over a congregation and you see, oh, this is the church. But there are a lot of people that are here that are not the church, because you have to be born into it. You can't attend it. You belong to Jesus. You actually are the church. All right, let me put this one up. You are the church. Your individual identity and purpose is restored in Christian community. Some people are saying, I'm trying to work out who I am. I need identity. I'm struggling. I'm not sure. Well, you know what? You're missing the vital element. You need to be a whole person, not a 2.5. You need to be a full person. You need to have the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to be with your family. Then you become a whole person. To be a Christian means to be in vital, empowering relationship with God, and also, now a load of these words, I know they're naughty, also in committed and cooperative relationship with other believers in a local church. It's an oxymoron to be a lone Christian. Doesn't work. It's like oil-free salad dressing. Yeah. You know? It's like sugar-free chocolate. Not really worth having. Okay? So we are made for each other. We are made for God, and He put us in a family. That's why we've been adopted into His family, and we belong to one another, warts and all. Busy and local church. Not this, oh no, I belong to Jesus, and all of us Christians belong to Him in this universal church, and I actually worship Him on Sundays on the beach. Or I worship Him in a different way to all the rest of you, because that's what I feel I should be doing. So I was just, yesterday I go to Aldi, and I'm feeling sick, and I've got to buy a bottle of milk. And I walk, it's close to me, I can walk right over the road more and go to Aldi. I walk in, and there's the guy that's behind the counter who I've seen many times, and he's from New Zealand, and he's a Maori guy, and he's got these, I don't know what they call the big jade, whatever, what is it? Tiki. He's got his big tiki hanging out, and he's so friendly. How you are, everybody? And he's like, such a cool guy. And he says this to everybody all the time. And I'm like, yeah, I'm the African. I'm standing here. I want my milk, you know. And he says, how's your day? I say, oh, yeah, good. He said, are you doing work today? Yeah, no, I'm doing a bit of work today. What work do you do? None of your business. I just want my milk and go home. I mean, I'm tired. No. So I fake it. See, so. No, I do a bit of teaching. Oh, what do you teach? Okay, I can't get away. No, I teach the Bible. Oh, the Bible. Are you a preacher? Yes. Says, my father was a preacher, and my grandfather was also a preacher, but I believe in the scientific stuff. I like, you know, I don't kind of go to church. I believe in the science things. I love science. He says, and the more I read in science, the more I see things. People talk about God. They make Him too small. I just want my milk. Why? Well, because. So I say to him, well, isn't it amazing? Every time you look at science, you see things that are way bigger than what's going on in your head. And you need to actually, maybe instead of asking for the answers that are in your head, ask God for the answers, and He'll put things into your understanding. Anyway, we'll talk about it again. Bye. I'm out of there. Guess what? I mean, I can't escape. It's like getting ridiculous, you know, between Chester and all the neighbors and another Aldi man. I mean, it's what is going on? Because when this starts happening in our lives, we actually become filled with the joy of the Lord. Things start happening in us. We are the church. You are the preachers. We are the body of Christ. We are committed to one another, and then we're committed to be who we are made to be. And even when you're trying to fake it and just do a little ordinary thing, God intervenes because you belong to Him. And we belong to one another. And this is a vital thing. So let's talk about church members. Now, I've just chucked that word in there. We don't have a formal membership process. But we understand what it is to be a member of this body, don't you? You know what it means if you belong here or you don't. We have a lot of people that visit here, and we have a lot of people that come and go, and a lot of people treat us like a McDonald's. You know, when I'm hungry, I pop in, and then I'll pop out, and I'll whatever. But we're saying, no, come on, get our foundations right. Lord, where do you want me to be? I need to be with my brothers and sisters. Why? Because I can be a blessing to them. Because I can help. Because I can see Jesus in them, and then they can see Jesus in me. And if they're not seeing Jesus in me, I'm going to trust them to come and ask me, hey, what's going on with you? Are you okay? Because no one else really cares. You know, how you going, mate? Yeah, all good. Yeah, that's it. Move on. No one cares. But we are those that are now being reformed, transformed, restored, made whole. We are three whole beings. We are now walking with the power of the Spirit in our lives. We've devoted ourselves to Jesus. We no longer live according to the passions of the flesh. We live according to the Spirit, and we want to walk in the fullness of what that looks like. And so how do we do that? How will we grow? How will we mature? How will we do what God wants us to do unless we do it together? And he's made us like that. He's made us a family. If we're a family, in my family home, we used to have, you know, well, I was pretty strict back in the day, but there was dinner time. And even if I wasn't there for dinner time, everyone else had to be there for dinner time. But imagine if you never came for dinner. Maybe you couldn't be there every evening at 6 o'clock. When you were school kids, you had to be there at that. But what about every now and then you need to be together? What about once a week or regularly you get together? You engage with one another. You support one another. What about when someone in the family is not well, we all rally around and support them? We are made to be together. We are born into this family. It becomes our identity. We are rediscovering our purpose in God. When it says, remember I said, your mind's being renewed. You discover what is good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. His perfect, pleasing will of God is that we would be a community together that shines out, reveals His glory, that shines for Him. Okay. So, quick recap. Why are you still here? Why didn't you just go straight to heaven when you got saved? Would have cut out a lot of problems. There'd be no backsliding to start with. There'd be no sort of fake Christian. If you're a real Christian, you'd just be gone straight to heaven. But God has decided, no. You're so loved by God that He sent Jesus to save you. He restored His image in you. He forgave your sins. He made you alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're loved, saved, restored, healed, forgiven, Spirit empowered. What's next? Let's talk about others. You are here for others. You're not here for yourself. And that is the mission of God. What God is busy doing, He's restoring to the church, through the church, His purposes for all the earth. What is His purpose? That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God, should be proclaimed to all nations, everywhere. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It's not done yet. There are people all around us that are, I like this actually, 2.5ers, just waiting to become whole people. What do they need? They need someone to proclaim the gospel to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. They need faith to rise in their hearts, and they need to be born again. And then they become brothers and sisters. That's why we are here. Let's talk about others. Let's talk about our neighbors. Let's talk about our family. Let's talk about our enemies. Because no one is excluded from the opportunity to receive Christ. Who will be born again? That's not up to us. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. And so we need to start proclaiming the gospel. We are to be witnesses. I love this. This is one of my love. I love this little verse. Out of Philippians 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now the ESV says, holding fast to the word of life. The NIV says, as you hold out the word of life. I love that little nuance. Here we are, blameless and innocent. Are you blameless and innocent? Absolutely, in Christ you are. No condemnation over your life. Restored, whole, healed, forgiven. Lord, I'm blameless. There are things that I don't do quite right, but I thank you that you're the one. My testimony is, I'm forgiven, I'm restored, I'm healed. I'm standing here proclaiming to you that Jesus is alive and He can actually transform your life if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. And if you want to do that, I'd love to walk that out with you. Wow, wouldn't that be a testimony? As we shine like lights in the world. Why? Because we actually live blameless and innocent lives. We allow the righteousness and holiness of God to manifest in us. Go back a bit. We've been baptized. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit working in us. We start to live lives that actually what we say matches up with what we do. What Jesus said is what we are doing, not what we aspire to do. And we start to live this life so that when people see us, we are shining like lights. We're joyful in adversity. We deal with our suffering well. We're generous in our hospitality. We reach out to people with love and affection. We don't judge everyone. We love them. Holding out the word of life. We've used this illustration of a lighthouse. What is a lighthouse? Lighthouse, as like a lighthouse, we collectively and individually should be constant and unwavering, reliable and pure displays of the light and life of Jesus. You've seen lighthouses. You know, I love things like that. I love lighthouses in storms. And you just see that light just coming, and it's got a rhythm, and it's constant, and it's measurable, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And people should look at your life and say, when I'm lost, I can always go to him, or I can always go to her. Why? Because she doesn't change. Now, why would you, are you wavering, unstable in all your ways? No, you've been established by God on a solid foundation of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, walking in him, so that people can start saying, actually, I can rely on you. I can ask you. That's what it means to be foundationed in God. That's what our goal should be. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm still a bit iffy, you know. I still wobble a bit in the wind. Well, dig deep, stand firm, get to be with a family, grow in your grace, in the grace of God, so that you can be like this. And this will involve acts of justice, mercy, and love. Well, where do we do acts of justice, mercy, and love? Well, we do it in the church. We do things that are right and just. We're filled with mercy, and we love people. And sometimes we do it with people that are not from our family. In fact, we should probably do it more with people that are not from our family. I just love how, you know, we do tiny little bits of it at church, but I'm hoping that there's lots of it done by all of us in every place where we go. I love paying for people's groceries when I get the chance. I was at Aldi a little while ago. Gail was laughing at me because I went over there, and it's like every time I went to Aldi, I went to Aldi 3 times in a day because I keep forgetting what I'm supposed to buy, and I live right over the road. So I went in there, and I watched this kid. And I'm interested, I always like watching, and this kid's counting his money. Then he goes to this thing, and he's got a bottle of milk, and then he goes to the lollies, and he takes it, and he's working it out. And then I can see he takes two, and then he puts one back, and then, okay. And he goes to the till, and I'm right there with him. So as he came behind me. No, he was ahead of me. I can't remember. Anyway, he puts the stuff down, and I said to the guy at the till, so he rings it up for the kid, and I said to him, I'll pay for that. Just. So he says, oh, it's all paid, and the little guy looks at me, takes it, and he walks away. And I pay for my stuff, and I disappear. And the guy's standing checking me out. He doesn't know what's going on. 15 or 20 minutes later, when Gail remembered the other thing that I should have bought, I go back in there, and the same bloke, he's quite a big bloke, and I mean, I know all the Aldi people now. I think he's the manager. And so now I come and I buy the next thing, like I'm buying in installments, you know. And I buy and I pay the same. You know, they only got one till open. It's always the same bloke. And he, bing, and he just says to me, "I like what you did just now." I said, "Oh, just keep it to yourself, please." You know. And he just looks at me, and I just give him a little. You know, and I walk away. Now when I walk into Aldi, that bloke's my mate. I don't know why, but he just, you know, it's just like a little acknowledgement. You know, the Aussie 2 millimeter nod, you know. Yeah, I see you. But he sees me and I see him. And suddenly what's happening, there's all these, we can become a place, I can see it's going to become a place where no one will know what's actually happening, but they come out of there and think, oh, Aldi's such a great store, you know. It's got nothing to do with Aldi. Where are you going that actually can make a difference to people? When it's about others and we start to do things that God's put in our heart. Isn't it awesome to think that we can do acts of mercy, justice, and love in places where people have no idea, but we can be the hand of God working to do what he wants us to do. Now, it's not good enough just to do acts. Because people can know what it is, oh, they feel good, but they need to know why. So at some point, there has to be an opportunity where we use words. And we need to know what to say. And we need to know how to proclaim the gospel. So we need to start integrating our work and our faith, our acts and our faith. Okay? So we are to use our engagements with the world as opportunities to show the grace and the love of God. Hard work, trials, suffering become our stage on which God demonstrates his love, mercy, and provision in our lives. So just think that you are an actor on a stage every day. I like it when, you know, I used to laugh when Ben used to say, I ask Holy Spirit, what are we doing today? And I'm suddenly realizing I'm stupid. I should be asking, saying that every day. Holy Spirit, what are we doing today? I'm going on stage. Now, I'm not actually an actor. I'm going in participation with the Holy Spirit on a journey that he's predetermined about where I should be, and I need to be awake to what he wants to do in me and in you so that we can demonstrate his love, mercy, and provision in our lives. Now, reconciliation with God removes the curse of work. Remember in Genesis 3:19, God says to Adam, he says, the plants of the field will no longer be given to you. Thistles and thorns will grow. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. Curse. Work becomes toil and hardship. Jesus comes and he takes our work and he flips it around and he says, I've removed the curse. Your work becomes the stage on which I will demonstrate my life. And so it becomes vocation. Nice Latin word, vocare, which just means the voice. My workplace is the stage in which my calling, my voice gets used. And Christians are called to pursue excellence, biblical ethics, in their work, contributing to the common good while demonstrating the way, the truth, and the life and the love of Jesus. So this kind of shifts things in a way. Because actually what's happened is, subtly, what you've been doing while you've been sitting here at Coastlands for a little while is the Holy Spirit's been saying, we are a church of prophets and priests. We've been set apart by God, all of us, to proclaim and speak forth the word of God. We are to be priests who stand between the Father and the people and draw the love of God through our prayers and our submission to him, and draw the people out of their brokenness and their hurt, and draw the two together, and we become the priests, the priesthood of all believers. We are those who now take on the call of God. In fact, if that will work, there you go. Massive piece of scripture you need to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Become all things have become new. Behold, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Remember, I had that read earlier in a different phrase. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? When you became a new creation, you became a minister of reconciliation. That was your new title. Children of God, adopted into the family, ministers of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that our message? I implore you, For our sake, this is this line. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I tell you, if you see me walking through the door and there's a bloke that comes with me that looks like he comes from New Zealand with a tiki around his neck, you should jump around the room and be, yes, I need to talk to you. Yeah? When you come in here with your friend that I've never met before, I want to jump around and say, yes, well done, you brought someone in here. But what about if that person comes in without you and comes and says, you know what happened? I met Quinton this week and he prayed with me and something's transformed in my life and I had to come and find out what he's really about. I want to see if it's real. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome that you sitting around your dinner table and your kids come home, we're going to have dinner, and there's two new people there, and you just say, these are the neighbors down the road. We've been loving on them for a while. They've come to join us for dinner. They don't know Jesus yet, but we're going to demonstrate the life of God through the way we love one another. And we're going to talk about our faith unashamedly, and we're going to see this because we have been set apart. So we've talked about others. So let's just go back. What is my little list? Let's talk about reconciliation. Laying down hostility, embracing forgiveness, love, being adopted into the family. Let's talk about baptism with water. No longer being slaves to sin, being dead to the old way of life and being raised up to a new life in Christ. Let's talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we need you. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we long for you. You are our life. You're no longer 2.5. You're whole. Your Spirit's alive, and he's with you. Let him fill you to the fullness of God. Let's talk about church, being members of the body. Let's talk about that. We belong to each other, guys. When you're not part of this, we all feel it. And when you are here, we're all blessed by it. This is home. Make it your home. And let's talk about others. People who don't know, one day will stand before God. I put in the notes, there's a whole section here on hope and on the second coming. And I never got to finish it. And it's probably another whole section anyway. But you know, Jesus is coming back again. He's coming in glory. It'll be a physical event. The time and the place we have no knowledge of. And when he comes back, all that he has created will come in the fullness of time, which he made too, be compressed into this moment where human history ends. And we think that's the end of everything. No, no, God's story began long ago and continues long after that. And he takes all of human history and he puts it there and he says, and now I'll be glorified in this. And all those that love him when he appears will be swept up with him. Those who died, and now we're going to, not going to do the whole teaching on this, but, you know, death has got no fear for us. Because when you die, you go from this life present in the Lord. And the time comes when he compresses all things together and we together with resurrected bodies stand together in his presence. And our only plea before his throne is, Father, I love you. Jesus is my Lord. And he says, yes, and you, my son, come in here. Hold on, let's just first check. We've got that other book we didn't read yet. All the book is he opens one book. Yeah. The Lamb's Book of Life, it says in Revelation. One book. My name written in there, in Jesus' blood. Your name written in there, Jesus' blood. Welcome in. But not like that for people who don't have him. People who've denied him. Who said, no, we don't want that. Guess what? They stand before the same God. Righteous, holy, just. And they get the outcome of their decision. And even that's to the glory of God. But for us, right now, we live in the time of God's favor, which is proclaim his name freely and call people to salvation. Trust that they will believe.